I draw your attention to Philippians chapter 4 and very well known words in 4, 5, 6 and 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Three things here that must characterize each Christian. Is joy in the Lord. We've sung three hymns. They don't sing in Buddhist temples or in mosques. And they listen to a cantor singing in a synagogue, but we sing. Boys and girls, men and women, families, individuals, we sing. We are expressing our joy. We are rejoicing in the Lord. And secondly, a Christian is characterized by gentleness. It's his self-control. It's his self-discipline. We're not wild-eyed fanatics. We're not extremists. We are gentle in our welcoming one another and the way we chair meetings and speak. And then thirdly, we've been delivered from neurotic anxiety. We're not men and women who are paralyzed with worrying. We are not losing sleep about things that don't matter. There are three or four areas he's talking about here. He's talking about trivia. What am I going to wear? I can't wear this color. I can't wear these training shoes this summer. They were last year's. We worry. Kids worry. Trivia. And again, we worry about things we can't control. You wish you were an inch or 3 inches taller. Worrying about it won't add an inch to your stature. Will I live to get my pension? I paid it in all the time. Worrying won't make you last a day longer. Worry when the thunders roll that your house is going to be struck by lightning. Will my examiner, who has now the papers that I've sent in, will he be fair and just? Is the baby in my womb okay? And we worry. Things we can't control. If you worry about things like that, what will change? Will things change? And thirdly, there are problems that haven't yet materialized, and you worry about what might happen, about tomorrow. This might happen. There might be a world war. Your company may close down. There'll be a rebellion in the church. This might happen. That might happen. Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is its evil. Don't add to today's worries with tomorrow's possibilities. And then the fourth thing about which we are not to be anxious are the things that I will take care of. God says, I will supply all your need richly in Christ Jesus. And, you know, if you say, well, my mother was a worrier and I'm a worrier, I've got a worrying disposition, it's not because you're more sensitive than others of us. It's that you're not believing, you're not trusting. Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus says. Oh, what peace we often forfeit and what needless pains we bear because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So we are to cast our cares on him. That's what he's there for, to receive our cares. J. Adams' story, this man his reputation in the community was he was a terrible warrior. He walked like a question mark all the time and shuffled along. Then one day a friend saw him and he was alert and erect. And his friend was enormously impressed with this. So he said to him, "Hi, Bill, how are you?" "I'm fine." He says, "Yes, fine." "But Bill, you've been such a worrier. Oh, it's all gone. I've changed totally." He says, how is that then? How has that happened?" "Oh, I employed him, and he does all my worrying for me." "Oh, well. How much does he charge you?" "He charges me $50 a day." $50 a day? "How can you afford that?" "Oh, that's his worry," he says. Now you understand that little story, what it's about. It's about the caring, loving shepherd of our souls. The one who says, "Take my yoke upon you, it's easy. My burden is light. Come to me, I'll give you rest. You come to me with your worries, casting all your cares upon him. For he cares. It matters to him how you are." The Savior who wept when he saw the people rejecting him in Jerusalem. So how are we to deal with our worries? Well, we read the words together. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's what he tells us to do. So you bring to God a supplication. You bring to God a petition. You know the petitions that people take to the Senate and to the White House, and they've gathered them, 10,000, and they stand there with their cases, and they're ushered in and treated very kindly. Lots of people are troubled with something, and they bring it to high authority. You and your wife, you've got a concern for family, of course. And you bring together in your morning devotions. You say, "Lord, please, this is our concern about our little girl. In everything, by prayer and petition, you bring it to God. And you look at the problem in the light of Scripture. You look at a problem in the presence of the Lord. And just by talking about it in his presence, you're talking about the wonderful counselor who knows everything, every possibility, all the future, who knows what your real needs are, your real concerns. And you go and you turn it around and you talk about it in his presence, and it shrinks. And it shrinks when you do that. In the light of his love, of his omnicompetence, it's a wonderful place to present your requests. He is so sympathetic. He's more willing to listen than we are to ask. And he gives the very best counsels. He can see the implications of what you're asking for in the future, what we don't know. And he turns it and he applies it and he answers. He is a prayer-answering God. So often it dissolves our concerns when we said a little prayer, when we poured it out to him. Go to God. Go to God with it. So don't worry, but present your petitions to the Lord. Remember Mary and Martha's brother Bill, they told Jesus. Remember the disciples of John the Baptist told Herod had killed him. And they went and told Jesus. And we're to go to this wonderful, caring, living, powerful, sympathizing person. We're to go to him. And then we are to mix what we say with thanksgiving. Verse 6, with thanksgiving. You've got a problem, but is that all you've got? Is that the only thing you brought to the conference then? A big problem? Are there not other things? Aren't there thanksgiving for many blessings since last we gathered here? Aren't there anticipations about seeing dear friends? Aren't there expectations that the gospel will come to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and with much assurance? Aren't there things that you can thank God for? A safe journey here, and all these things that I've mentioned. Shouldn't you pause then and not just hurry to him and say, but Lord, but start, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What a great name is the name of our Savior. So you must just tell God your worries. You must say, thank you for my dear parents, and thank you for my husband and my wife and my children, and thank you for my church and my pastor, and thank you for peace. Thank you for blessings that have been received. It's a fundamental principle of prayer, isn't it? You don't bring petitions to God without also bringing gratitude before. Even if it's where you're not tonight, you're not in the flames of hell tonight. You're here, it's a day of grace. I think it's one of the most difficult lessons as we move through the desolation of some of the fearful, strange providences that God will bring into our lives. That we can thank God. That we have much light on other things. There's no circumstance in which the Christian can ever say, I have nothing to thank God for. And there are a million things that we have to thank him for. And then you come to this great conclusion that prayer and worry are mutually exclusive. These two things can't live together. Either the worry is going to destroy the prayer, or the praying is going to weaken the worry. Paul says you go and you offer God the problem, and you give him thanks. And then you cry to him that you'll be able to leave it there, rolled out at his footstool and in his presence. Don't get up 5 minutes later and start to worry about it again. That's the great challenge of having a loving Savior. You think of the whole problem of our past sins, and we can keep dragging them up. Regrets. You wonder, how's she doing now, I wonder? What's happening there? And oh, we sigh. And your wife will say to you, what you're sighing about? Oh, just a memory. Just sadness. Bitter regrets. Now then, all your sins are past forgiven sins. Every one of them. So that Jesus was able to speak to a woman at Samaria, and he was able to tell her that he knew all about her husband she'd had and the guy she was living with now. And she talked, and he talked to her, answered her question, told her about himself. And then you remember what happened, how She went to men and she said to men, come and meet a man that told me everything I ever did. Come. Isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the Messiah? Come. Come. When Jesus talks to us, when Jesus reminds us of some things, when there's been a flush of pride and ego, and the Lord wants us sweet and usable in his hands, and he might just say, let's just think about this. We still say, come and meet a man who told me. He told me. The Lamb of God. The sinful man. The great atonement. The great answer for all my needs. He said, now don't forget, you're a sinner saved by grace. Our sins are buried in the deepest sea, and we're not to look for a snorkeling kit and to do some aqua diving and try and retrieve them. He's dumped them in unattainable depths. They will never see the light of God again. So you petition him and you present your request to him and you leave it with him. You can't handle your own guilt. You can't. It's too big for you. But it's a grain of sand to the maker of the universe. And he take it from you. Deep in unfathomable depths of never failing love. Treasures up his bright desires and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain why it happened. You won't be in heaven twisting your hands in frustration forever. It will be seen to your total satisfaction in the great day. So I've told you about certain ways in which we foolishly worry and how wrong it is and the ways of we are to deal with it, we are to present it with God, we are to thank him for his mercies, and we are to leave things at his feet. And then finally we're told something wonderful happens, the peace of God. That replaces our worries. And the peace of God is a reality. The Bible that's on your lap and you feel it pressing down on your knees now, that's a tangible reality. A congregation of Christians singing together. You hear them, you can sense them, you can see them. It's a reality. And God's peace is as real as those things. It's as tangible. It surpasses all understanding. And it guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful concept. We're told here that the living God, the only God there is, the God of peace. You go into him and he's peace, and in and in and he's peace, and in and in and he's peace, and in and in and in and in and in and he's peace. There's no little explosion in a dark corner of heaven where dispeace operates furtively. It doesn't exist. There, in other words, there are no neuroses in God. There are no obsessive fears in God. There are no distracting anxieties in God. There are no gnawing tensions in God. The Father lacks all those things, and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there are no psychological tensions or criticisms or hurt that one can ever possibly do to the other. He's called in Scripture the Blessed One. He's completely integrated. He's completely fulfilled. He's a unified personality. He is a God of total satisfaction, of total attainment, the God of peace. And that is the peace that he gives to us, his peace, the peace of the Divine One, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gives that peace to him when we've gone to him with our fears and worries. It's not that he is working on our peace, though he may well be and may well have to, or any of the graces that we have and strengthens them. It's far more wonderful than that. It is that God's own peace becomes ours. So take to God your worries, so unmanageable, so uncontrollable, so unpredictable, they can wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, so destructive, and you take them to him. You take them and you petition him with this problem. Lord, that's my problem now, and I'm leaving it with you. Please give me your peace again and again. Never stop. It seems incredible. I think some of you think I've got it wrong. Can I have God's own divine peace in me? And my only reason for insisting that it is so is because the words of our text make it so plain. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the picture of the security staff. It's the picture of the sentries. It's the picture of the soldiers guarding. Are there Russian spies coming into the Ukraine now, and the Ukraine soldiers are there, aren't they? Guarding, watching, looking, putting night goggles on, and in every way guarding their families and their towns and their homes there. And the peace of God is just like that. That one of the consequences of the newest believer being joined to Jesus Christ is having the life of God in our souls. Being joined as a branch in the living vine and his life coming into us. We bring to him our sins and our fears and our worries, and he takes it and he exchanges it by giving us his immense peace. He doesn't fret, doesn't trouble him when he hears of how badly we've done things. And he gives us his peace. That's what the gospel says, doesn't it? That's the baby steps of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, weary, burdened, fine. Please do. Please bring it to me. I can cope. If all of Dallas came tonight to Jesus, all the young people with their tensions, all the women with their fears, all the men with their problems, let them come to him. He can handle it. He's competent enough to do so. And what he will do is he will give you rest. What reality in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gets my anxiety, and I get his peace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these words. How well we know them. How well that phrase trips off our tongue.
the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Incomprehensibly glorious, and it's mine. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. His peace is mine. We bring our cares, our concerns. You've heard them so often about loved ones, about issues. Please, in your grace, sweetly help us not to pick them up and worry about them again and again, but leave them with the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver us from spoiling all that we will hear in these next days by the attacks of anxiety that are fiery darts from hell. Help us to keep the shield of faith high through the week and to say, I have the peace of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.